Genesis 22 this evening, and we'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Now, obviously, this passage tonight, I'm sure, is very familiar with all of us who are here this evening. And we know how the rest of this narrative, the rest of this chapter unfolds and what takes place in the verses following. But this evening, I'd like for you to take just a few moments to note this one verse, verse number 8, which we read a moment ago, where again, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, this passage is obviously one very familiar with us. And yet, if you follow modern-day Christianity or modern-day well-known Christian speakers, right, you know that for many of them, a text like this is quite troubling to them. In fact, in our modern age of compromise, some preachers shy away from texts such as this one. What God tells Abraham to do here seems to be so harsh, right? So uncaring. It seems so violent and wrong, and it just makes God sound like this big bully up in the sky for him to tell Abraham to offer his own son Isaac as a sacrifice. Why would a loving God do such a thing? But the fact is, people fail to appreciate that this passage and others like it actually reveal a lot to us about the mercy and the love of God. Some look at this text and they see oppression, whereas God really wants us to see obedience rewarded, obedience blessed. Some look at this chapter and see only a grievous command. But God wants us to look at it and see His grace committed. Many times in Bible study, in college anyway, we were told to start Bible study with what was called, or what is called, terminal points. They are some truth or some thing which announce a beginning and an ending, like a departure and an arrival at an airport, for example. Take, for example, what the Old Testament. Terminal points for the Old Testament would be creation to a curse. The Old Testament begins with creation and ends with a curse at the end of Malachi. The New Testament begins with the birth of Christ, which we just celebrated, and ends, of course, in Revelation with the kingdom of Christ. Well, in this chapter, we see right here before us two terminal points. I'd like to draw your attention to them as we begin this evening. First of all, notice again verse 8, where Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And that is concluded, that terminal point is found, the ending one is found in verse 14, where we see the term Jehovah Jireh found. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see. It speaks of his provision. It speaks of his care. And of course, what takes place in the middle of those two terminal points is a powerful picture, a powerful illustration of our salvation. As God does indeed provide a lamb, a ram caught in the thicket to take Isaac's place, to be the substitution for him. The terminal points here are both statements made by Abraham. They announce the beginning and the ending of that great picture of God's salvation. But it is not, ladies and gentlemen, the provision of God in regards to our everyday needs, is it? It's not what Abraham's referencing here. That's not what he's talking about. The Lord sees and provides. No, not at all. Rather, it's the provision of God in our eternal salvation. This is something which the Lord Jesus Christ alluded to in the New Testament as well. When he said in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This event in Abraham's life is the very moment which the Lord Jesus is referencing in the gospel record. It was here that Abraham showed his faith in God, faith which was counted unto him for righteousness. He made what became an eternal testament to that faith when he gave a name to this place called Mount Moriah. As the Bible says, he called it Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord sees and the Lord provides. Abraham believed that with all of his heart. He believed it with everything at this point in his life. And he proved it by his actions in this text. Because of his obedience to God, we would end up with the benefit and the blessing of what is, again, one of the most powerful pictures in God's word of how the Lord Jesus Christ does see and provide. I hope you listen carefully this evening as we consider just a few simple truths on this heel here of these verses earlier in the chapter we read a moment ago, as we consider the blessings of obedience, the lesson that Abraham gives to us as he obeyed God without question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have to be together this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to open your word, to come before your presence in prayer and in praise and song. And Lord, now I pray that you'd help us to be attentive to the truths you have for us. I pray that we'd receive this message with gladness, with joy, that we'd apply it to our lives as you would have us to. May you be honored and glorified in everything that is said this evening. We pray all these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Obedience is an important thing, isn't it? Obedience for our children. We teach them to obey, at least we should. Teach them to obey mom and dad's commands. Teach them to obey what we say. Obedience is important in every facet of our life, isn't it? Recently, I was reminded of this as I was waking up Christmas morning and the kids are gathered around the tree opening their gifts. My parents, as many of you know, live in the Cincinnati area. And so typically they'll send gifts or they'll, you know, provide, it'll get shipped straight to our house, whatever, that kind of thing. And we had, for the girls, it was what they had purchased for them was a large frozen princess castle. And it was one of those that massive thing, not a little plastic one, a massive one that's made of wood. You need to screw it all together and stuff like that. Took me about 4 hours to put together. Just a nightmare that the girls loved and adored and appreciated, right? For a few moments. But I was reminded of how important obedience is when I was moving it around Sunday morning after they had opened it. The whole time I was the Royals pastor, the pastor of owners of a furniture store, the pastor of people who move furniture for a living, transport it, load it up on trucks, sell it, all this stuff. They always told me the proper way to lift. I can remember distinctly David Royal constantly telling me, "Now, Pastor, bend your knees. Pastor, bend your knees when we lift this up. Pastor, we got to move this piano. Bend your knees when you lift it up," right? Constantly telling me. And of course, Sunday morning, I forgot to obey any of that. And I threw my back out, moving a princess castle. I told Pastor B that Sunday night after the service, and he's still mocking me, I think. "You threw your back out moving a princess castle." Some people do it, you know, rescuing a life, carrying their family, hitting that drive of a lifetime. And I was moving a princess castle and threw my back out. But it's important to remember to obey what we're told, right? It's important to remember to obey what we're taught. And that is absolutely essential for a Christian, for a believer. There's three truths I'd like for you to notice with me. First of all, I want you to notice with me a lesson about God's commands. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." You know, when God makes a command to his people, there is no arguing with it, is there? There's only to obey it. If there is anything that is required to be obedient, though, it is faith. The story is told of a woman who was known for having great faith in God. And a person was speaking to her at church one day and said, "I believe that if God told you to jump through a stone wall, then you would." And she answered and said, "If God told me to jump through a stone wall, then I believe that he would make a hole in that wall for me to get through." Obedience must always be coupled with faith. You know, Abraham had no clue why God was testing his faith as he did. I mean, it's obvious, we read it a moment ago. He didn't even have a clue which mountain he's supposed to offer Isaac upon at this point. He has no idea what God is doing. He has no idea what's happening here. What he did know was that Isaac was the son whom God had promised to him and Sarah. He knew furthermore that along with that promise of Isaac's birth was the promise that Isaac would one day himself be married and have children. And thus, Abraham knew that somehow, in some way, Isaac would live, even if offered as a sacrifice unto God. Obedience and faith. You know, it's the same with all of God's people, isn't it? All throughout history, they believed God, and because of that faith, they did what he commanded. Moses took him a while, but he believed God, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua believed God and led Israel into the promised land. Caleb believed God and captured a mountain for his family's inheritance at the age of 80. David believed God and he defeated the giant. The little lad believed Christ needed his basket. We know what happened there. Peter believed that Christ wanted him to walk on the water to him. Faith led to obedience, didn't it? When you and I were saved, we believed God's word concerning sin, judgment, and God's grace. And then we obeyed God and received his son as our savior. Obedience to God's commands is required in the life of God's children. If we're going to be obedient, then we are also going to need faith. God tells Abraham, go, go. Offer your son, your only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice unto me on a mountain that I'm going to tell you about. I'm going to reveal it to you. And Abraham, he went, didn't he? Notice secondly with me, we see also a lesson about the conditions of God's commands. In other words, when we obey God, we must do it his way. That means that we must do it exactly as he commands. Entirely in the way that he commands. And in the timing that he commands. You'll notice, ladies and gentlemen, that there are a number of things lacking from Abraham's speech in this text, aren't there? Many things. They are things which you would almost expect any other person to have said. For example, he doesn't say to his servants, "Isaac and I, we're going to go halfway up the mountain, and then we're going to turn around, and we're going to come back to you," okay? That would have been half-hearted obedience, right? How many of us are guilty of that tonight? Over and over again. When God tells us something. We don't also find Abraham trying to cut a deal with God, do we? He doesn't say, "You know, Lord, technically speaking, Ishmael's my son too. And I know that, you know, I didn't really go about it the way you told me to. I know that was a serious lack of faith on my part. Yeah, I messed up. That was wrong. But he's my son too, you know. I could offer him instead. Why won't you accept him? Why can't I offer him instead?" I mean, after all, sometime before this, he had lamented that God would not accept Ishmael as Abraham's descendant, right? As the next one in the line of patriarchs. His was not an obedience that tried to argue with God. And nor do we see Abraham putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Truth be told, most of us as believers, we'd be guilty of this one, wouldn't we? God tells us something, God lays something upon our heart, and what do? You know what? I can probably do that tomorrow. You know what, Lord? I know you want me to witness to that coworker, and you've given me opportunity after opportunity, but you know, I'm waiting for the perfect opportunity. You know, Lord, I know you want me to give. I know you want me to do this, but it's just not a good time for it. I'll do it later. I'll do it another time. The Word of God states that Abraham rose up early in the morning. That tells us, beloved, that he got up early the next day to go and do what God had commanded him to do. He didn't put it off, did he? The hymn states that there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, we may not know right now why God commands us to do some things the way that he does, but we know that it's always for our good. And it's always best to just obey him exactly as he commands us to. The happiest Christian is the one who simply trusts God and obeys him. Simply believes God and obeys him. You know, I would say that this property is evidence of that, isn't it? A church, a pastor who simply believed God and obeyed. Believed God and stepped out and did what he was leading them to do. Thirdly, we see a lesson about the character of God and his commands. Look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, God never tests us with more trial than we're able to endure. Likewise, he'll never give us a task which we cannot accomplish with his aid. God, no doubt, gave Abraham the strength needed to make his way up that mountain. I cannot even imagine the load that was on his shoulders on the way up that mountain. I cannot even imagine the weight that was on his heart as a loving father as he made his way up that mountain. Knowing the entire time what he was supposed to do when he reached the top. But then, God gave Abraham words with great spiritual depth. When Isaac asked about the lamb, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And ladies and gentlemen, God did just that, didn't he? You know what Abraham learned on this day? He learned the depth of the words which would be penned on earth centuries later. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Abraham learned the unsearchable depths of God's love. Anne Sullivan tutored young Helen Keller, and she was quoted as saying on one occasion, I saw clearly that it was useless to try to teach her language or anything else until she learned to obey me. I've thought about it a great deal, and the more I think, the more certain I am that obedience is the gateway through which knowledge, yes, and love, too, enter the mind of a child. I remember distinctly working in the bus ministry at Crown College and in the bus ministry at Clewiston before, when the church had a bus ministry. And I can remember working with bus kids who came from horrible home situations. And they would just gravitate to you. They would love you. Why? Because you showed them attention they weren't getting at home so often. But also because you taught them obedience. He taught them they had to listen during church. They had to behave a certain way during junior church. They had to act a certain way during Sunday school. They had to sit up and listen and pay attention and not distract and not goof around and not horseplay or anything like that. And they loved you for it. They didn't get that at home, but they got it at church and they loved you for it. You know, it's true of our own children, isn't it? It's true of the kids that God blesses us with. And if it's true of them, then, beloved, you can rest assured it's true of all of God's children as well. We obey God, and through our obedience and submission to Him, He reveals more to us about His character, about His knowledge, about His love. Try to imagine, therefore, how much we miss out on when we fail to obey God as we should. When we disobey any one of God's commands, we miss out on a blessing. Perhaps we miss church when we should have been there. We had no reason to miss. We just didn't feel like going. We needed a mental health day, maybe. It's disobedience. We may have missed out on a sermon that God knew we needed to hear. What if we skip our Bible reading? What if we skip our prayer time? What if we skip on something else? Again, disobedience. And again, we miss out on an incredible blessing from God, don't we? As Christians, we have to learn faith and obedience. We need to believe God and His Word so that we will then give Him total obedience. I read a story from many years ago. A missionary to the Congo observed a powerful illustration of obedience. Not far from his home, there was a family with a small boy. They were Christians and were members of the church he had started and had been for a number of years. One day the missionary was outside when suddenly he heard the father yell to his youngest son. The father yelled at the top of his voice, "Philip, obey me instantly. Get down on your belly." The boy reacted instantly, dropped on his stomach. The father then said, "Now stay on your belly and crawl towards me." And again, the boy obeyed. And after he had come about halfway through the yard, the father said, "Now get up quickly and run straight to me." And the boy reached his father, turned around, and looked back to see what the missionary estimated to be a 15-foot-long serpent hanging from the branch of the tree he had just been playing under. And then Rick Blaylock took pictures of it and put it on Facebook and Twitter and said, "This was in my neighbor's yard," right? How about you and I as God's children? How about us as God's people? Are we obedient? Let me put it this way. If you could one day look at the two great terminal points of your Christian life, salvation and glorification, the day you were saved and the day that you were with the Lord in heaven, what would be in the middle of those two? What would be in between those two terminal points? You know what we'd see in the history of God's people, even Abraham? Moments of obedience, like here in this text, and clear, sad, heartbreaking moments of disobedience too. Sadly, for many of us as God's people, those moments of disobedience last far longer than the obedience did. You obey the commands of God. Do you try to place conditions or reason with His commands? Do you try to excuse some away? If you don't believe and obey God, then may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, you are missing out on some incredible lessons about the character of God. Some incredible lessons about His love, His grace, His provision, His protection. Lessons which are indeed some of the blessings of our obedience. Take examples like this from God's Word and follow what God says. Trust Him and obey Him. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust Him and obey Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we had again to look at these truths in your Word. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what this church has meant to my family, to my wife, to her family for so many years. Lord, I thank you for their pastor. I thank you for the members here. what they mean to each of us. I pray that you continue to bless them. Continue to bless this church and use it. Be with all these folks who are here tonight. Help them. Be with them and their families. And use them for your honor and your glory in this next coming year. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.